You'll need your sheet from last time, which has the three columns, Galatians 3, 10 to 14. We should finish that one up today. And I've got another sheet for you, which are some quotes from the Book of Concord, from our Lutheran Confessions, and we'll be referring to those just a bit today as well. Galatians chapter 3 in your Bible. Let me read for you just verses 10 through 14. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is God's Word. Last week, I got us through verse 12. We should get verse 13 and 14 today. By getting to verse 12, we set up what Paul did in, setting up two things. The law statement and the gospel statement. He says, no one is justified by the law. That was his conclusion. How come? Well, because the law, on the one hand, requires perfect obedience. The one who has done them, completed them, fulfilled them, will receive eternal life. But we find that we all have failed and not done that. One of the points that I made last week is when Paul says, clearly no one is justified, that clearly it's quite evident, and he doesn't even have to prove it. Here's the law, go at it. See how it's working out for you. You'll find that you fail. On the other hand, he cites that passage he cited before, Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the just shall live by faith. The just, the righteous ones. How are they righteous? By faith, by trusting in God. Abraham trusted in God, and he was declared to be righteous. That's the salvation that is provided. At this point, we've got two things set up. And you have to say, all right, and Lutherans, we say this quite often, in the Scriptures, there's both law and gospel. There is both. You have to keep the law, and if not, you're under a curse. We talked about the curse of the law. And then there is the promise of eternal life, which comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Concerning these two, they're separate. We talk about we must distinguish between them. But to say that these are contrary to each other, to say that there is nothing that ties them together, that there's nothing that brings them together, we can't say that. Because here is what Paul does, beginning with verse 13. He says, how do you reconcile this curse of the law and this promise of eternal life through faith, this promise of the gospel? How does this happen? That God doesn't become someone who speaks out of both sides of his mouth. At one point you have to say, listen, you're either lying. Here's what we have. Verse 13. We have, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Has redeemed us. You've got two columns here. I think the left one says Christ has redeemed us. The middle one, the NIV, also says Christ redeemed us. This word, which is found here, this Christ has redeemed us, I put up here, Christ has set us free by purchase. The word agorazo, you see down here where I cited in 2 Peter 2 verse 1. Take a look at that. 2 Peter 2 verse 1. Quickly read page 1204. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. The one who bought them. That happens to be the word agorazo, the one who bought them. All right, what happened? Well, we say in the catechism that the Lord, not with silver or gold, but with his holy precious blood, with his innocent suffering and death, he redeemed us. He bought us, back. The example, those who are a little older will remember redeemable bottles. I remember being able to take that, Mom, you know, would you carry the 12-pack of bottles back, you know, and I'd get 10 cents back, right? They were redeemable. They bought them back. We had been sold into slavery and to sin. Jesus bought us back. And so, the one who bought them. When we get to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the agorazo, as you can see in the Greek, agorazain is there, it puts a prefix at the beginning of it. Greek does this quite a bit. Latin does this. We have this sometimes in English, in which it has the sense of being bought, and then it adds a bought ex or ek. You might remember this from of the prior Bible studies we've gone to. The word ek is from. And so to buy back from. Or to buy, what is this? Well, when it says that Christ has redeemed us, it does have the emphasis on redeeming the buying back, but it buys us back, and then look, the next one actually emphasizes the ek again. It's kind of doubly emphasized with it. He has bought us back from. And then it talks about the kateras, the law, the purchase of the law. He bought us back from something. To buy you back does have an emphasis upon the price, the purchase price, what you have done. But when it says he has bought you back from something, and that from being the curse of the law, I think it has more of an emphasis, and I've seen this in other places, of a, not just a purchase, but a purchase so that you are set free. The emphasis is, you were controlled by, you might say, this master, the law, but by buying you back from it, you are not under that master anymore. It was from that, now you're not under it. And so this idea being that there was a curse of the law that was over us, that was due to our sinfulness, our sinful nature, the way that we were born. But Christ made a purchase price in order that he might buy us back from this. It's no longer the Lord or Master. It's no longer in charge. It no longer can have any control. Nor should we listen to what it says. Let me be very careful. I didn't say just from law. I said from the curse of the law. there is a difference between those statements, and we have to be careful as we speak about this. Now, here's what Paul does with this particular passage. He takes Jesus and says, how does he fit with the law column? I said we got two columns. How does he fit with the law column? He says, Christ, having become for us, this is a on our behalf, for us, he has become a katara. He has become a curse. This is what he did. He then, you might say, takes this law which is coming down and puts an end to it and says, okay, the law was looking for someone to punish because of sins. You had sinned and you had sinned and you had sins and he was going to punish you all. All of a sudden, Jesus comes and says, I will be the curse. And the law reaches its end. It's done. That line has reached its end in Jesus Christ. But this particular phrase that he has become a curse bothered people. What? He's suffered and died, but Jesus was holy. He was God's son. He never sinned. And now you're saying he became a curse? No, he took the curse is fine, but I don't know. Should you really say, Apostle Paul, should you really say that he became a curse? Jesus equals curse. Some of the church fathers didn't Jerome? I mean, he like wrote a book that like tried to save Jesus from becoming a curse because he thought that was just not, you know, we can't talk about it that way. That wouldn't be good for Jesus. Tony.
It sounds like when Peter's telling Jesus he can't, you know, die, you know, that can't happen to him. Like,
yeah.
What did Jesus say to him?
Yeah, what does Jesus have to say?
Get behind me, Satan.
Yes. It does sound like that, doesn't it? Very good analogy. It sounds like Peter coming and saying, oh, no. What else? Karen?
I think it's hard to understand the concept that he became a curse. The object of the curse, you can understand that, you know, grammar-wise, but I think it's hard to understand he became a curse.
He became a curse. Now, I think that this kind of be that the person is the curse. Let me get a couple more, and then I'll come up here. I got two more, I'll come up here.
So then I find my mind saying, well, what does this mean then? Well, maybe it's that, you know, he didn't just take on my curse. He took on everybody's curse to the point, the entire world's curse to the point of, you know, this isn't just one curse. This is more than that.
More.
That's how we say.
Maybe it's not just an individual, but it gives the general of humanity, the corporateness. Claire?
Looking at it in a different way.
Okay.
Not as a curse as being bad, but he is the curse to death.
Okay.
Because through him, we are not dying.
Good. When we talk about, I'm going to get to it in a little bit, where it's going to talk about the blessing of Abraham. It has the Greek word, which is eulogeo. The eo is the prefix good. Logeo is the word for word, the logos, whatever. So a blessing is a good word. A curse, opposite wise, is a bad word, right? A bringing a curse kind of thing. I think what you say is true, but I think this goes even farther than that, Claire. Farther. You want to?
Well, sin is the curse. He became sin for us.
Whoa. Okay. Go to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This is not the only time that the scriptures speak in this particular way. And I'm going to say, I think this idea of Jesus becoming a curse sounds a whole lot better than what Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. If you turn to that page, 1145, Paul says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you thought it was bad, Paul calls Jesus a curse, now Paul says, no, we can point to Jesus and say, that's sin. He made him to be, equal sign, Jesus is sin. Wow. You know, Jerome didn't like the other one. I'm sure he's not going to like this.
But that's why he had to die. Because if he had just taken on the curse for us, okay, or been cursed for us, dying would have been beside the point. In order to kill the sin, to kill the curse, it had to die, which is why he had to die. So if he wasn't it, dying wouldn't matter. In order to fully cleanse this thing, this creature, this hideous thing that we have, it has to die. And if it's still separate, then Christ died doesn't kill it.
Let me put you together with your wife. I know you're not sitting together. There's, you know,
yeah, she doesn't like me.
I don't know what's going on, but you know, forgiveness will take care of it. Oh, there. All right. All right.
Oh, I get it.
I don't even want to. Did I let that one out of the bag? I shouldn't even dig it.
I am not going to be.
And Shirley doesn't like it, and Violet's back from Florida, and I don't know. We're just. Okay, what I mean is Mark wants to say, listen, this is not just something external to Jesus, something like a tool that he picks up or just something that he's going to, you know, use for a little while and hang it down. Oh, yeah, let me grab this in a while. Now, you know, I won't have it and all. Karen says, wait a minute. This kind of, that Jesus is sin. You know, I got the idea of sin because I like to distinguish myself from sin, my person, from that which was the sin that I did. But all of a sudden here, we got this putting together and you kind of go, this is a little bit hard to get. If Tony gives us the perfect story of Peter and Jesus saying, get behind me, I think the perfect example for this one, or scripture passage for this one, is none other than Thomas. No, is it Thomas? Oh, my goodness. After Jesus' resurrection, coming to Jesus and saying, we don't know the way. No, maybe that was before the resurrection. I don't know, it was right around there. Was it Philip? Yeah, that makes it. I was going to say, that's not that one. Philip comes and Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth, right? You know, we don't know the way. We don't know the way. And Jesus says, not, I'll give you directions. He doesn't say, I'll give you, he says,
I am the way.
I am the way. Now that's as hard as the other, Karen. I don't know that I made it any easier. But what this means is that if we have a law point of view, the law is separate from us. Let me give you the rules. Let me give you this. Here's this. But when I come and I speak about the gospel, I don't speak about a theory that I want you to accept. I speak about a person in whom you believe. You know, Christians don't have a list of rules. We have a Savior. We don't believe in, I believe in the Ten Commandments. You don't believe in the Ten Commandments. I believe in Jesus. You know, well, you know, what's so, I was reading a book, it was called Orthodoxy, and it was going through and he's giving a, support of Christianity, and he says people come to me and they go, you know, what's the greatest thing about Christianity? Well, the greatest thing is it's morality. And then someone said, well, no, the greatest thing about Christianity is, you know, it's respect for life. It's you know, and the greatest thing is it's love. And this guy finally comes around, and what does he say? He goes, the greatest thing about Christianity is Christianity. He goes, it's not that it's great that it produces something else. The great thing is Jesus Christ and faith in Him, and that's what it is. And so it's not something, it's a person. And so when this comes through that, and when Paul goes on to say, no, we're going to talk about Jesus actually being sin for us, it's not the first time. Isaiah 53 says, the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all, so that He can, in His person, bear the wrath, and so that He, in His person, through trusting in Him, not just in some abstraction, some whatever, we have eternal life, and we are freed from, to return to the, from the curse. We're freed from it. Pastor?
I probably shouldn't open this can of worms, but you see, when you listen to Jesus in the Gospels, or you listen to Isaiah, in Isaiah 7, what does Isaiah tell us? That there's the Savior is going to be born of a virgin. Well, in Isaiah 56, what does it say? The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So we recognize right away that the whole book of Isaiah, incidentally, is the history of what happened, what's going to happen to Jerusalem in 587. But primarily, it's about what Christ is going to do. And so when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and if you read about what St. Paul says about going into Arabia, this applies there too. But when Jesus talks to the Pharisees, and they tell Him what He's going to do if He's really God, and He said, you guys are not looking at the Old Testament. And they keep saying, yes, we are, and that's not what the Savior of the Old Testament says is going to happen. And He said, I am that guy. Don't tell me what's going to happen, because I'm God. I know what's going to happen. And his primary focus with the Pharisees is He's telling them, go back and read the Old Testament and look for Me in it. Because Jesus doesn't say the law is going to stop. He says the law is going to be fulfilled. When the law is fulfilled, what happens to the curse of the law?
Oh, death, where is your sting?
What?
Oh, death, where is your sting?
Right. The curse is gone.
The sting!
Is the law gone?
No.
Absolutely not. The commandments are the commandments, and we should always do them. We should. However, the sting of that not doing them is gone. And we no longer have death as our slave owner. We have the Savior as our slave owner. And He frees us from the slavery of death, of sin unto death. That's far enough.
At the end of verse 13, I have one more hotu. You might remember I talked about these. These go back. They're the proof. They're the thing that comes before that makes the statement said before true. And so he says, because cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. And so he cites this particular passage. But that's the last of the pointing back. When I get to verse 14, I got just a little bit more, we're going to see that it points forward to the two things that are henna clauses that point forward to, because of this, that this might happen, and this is the purpose or the result or what you might say. Going back to the Christ fulfilling the law, fulfilling that column, he is the fulfillment of it. He brings it to an end. Then we talked about how Christ is the person in whom we trust in, and he is the fulfillment of the gospel column. The only one that can bridge these two, the only way Paul, who is speaking A, B, A, B, A, B, and then finally he goes, ah, Christ. He became a curse. He became sin. The biggest thing is he became a curse for us. Huper hemon, for us. Oh, Paul makes this good news. He makes this gospel. Luther pulls this out as well, where, you know, in the count, he doesn't just die for anyone. He dies for me. That's faith. That's the distinction. When we get back to the top, Christ has set free or has redeemed us. Who is the us? Christ has redeemed or bought back. Who is it? Is it the Jews? Is Paul saying I'm a Jew and let me? Is he saying that the Jews have been bought back? Who's he talking to in this letter? To the church at
Galatia.
Galatia, a whole bunch of Jews live there.
No,
they're all Gentiles. He's not saying that. Is he saying, right, is he saying that, well, Christ just redeemed the Gentiles but not the Jews? Well, no, is he talking about, in fact, both? Absolutely. He's saying us. This is what Jews and Gentiles are like. There's no distinction. Because when he gets to the next one, he's going to talk about that the blessing of Abraham might come to all nations, everybody. So he's got it. Uh-oh. So does that mean if Christ redeemed Jews and Gentiles, is it the whole world? Or is it just the Jews and Gentiles that are believers? It's what? It is offered to the entire world. You're very careful, Karen. You're not going to let me lead you down this rabbit hole, are you? If he has redeemed us from the curse of the law, and Pastor Roon says, so the curse is yelling out, you know, you rotten scum, you're going to hell. But we said, wait, Christ has fulfilled this law. And Christ says, I went to hell. I suffered hell. Ah, so what's left? Well, no more curse. Is there therefore no more curse for the entire world?
No.
No. Paul is actually saying with this us, he's referring to believers. He's referring to those by faith. Does that mean that Jesus only died for believers? Absolutely not. That's not what this is saying. And so Karen very carefully lets me know, of course, he died. He atoned for the sin of the whole world. But the only ones of whom there is a setting free, and that's in this context, don't take this passage out of context, from the curse are believers. Because by the law you won't have it. It's only those who by faith. And so through faith in Christ, we have been set free from this law, from the curse, from its against us. Go to your new page that I have before you. Go to the top that says Apology 4 at the very top of it. One of our Lutheran confessions, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. Go down to the second paragraph. Paul teaches this when he says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That is, the law condemns all men. But by undergoing the punishment of sin and becoming a sacrifice for us, the sinless Christ took away the right of the law to accuse and condemn. Note very carefully how the Lutheran confessions speak about this. Those who believe in him, because he is their propitiation, for whose sake they are now accounted righteous. But when they are accounted righteous, the law cannot accuse or condemn them. So, through faith in Christ, you've been set free from that. When the devil comes and accuses you and says, you're going to die for your sins, God's wrath is upon you, he hates you, you say, oh no, you're a liar. Through faith in Christ, you know, the curse doesn't apply to me. Well, who's going to die? He already did. It was my Savior. Who's going to pay it? Who's going to pay the price? Jesus already did. I've got Jesus. There is no curse for me. It is for those who believe. You're not condemned. Going down on 180, about the third full paragraph, because of his promise, because of Christ, God wishes to be favorably disposed to us and to justify us, not because of the law of our work, not because of the law or our works. It says, this promise we must always keep in view. This is the promise. It is for us. Keep this in view. Anytime your sin makes you say, God hates me, I'm not going to heaven, anytime you've got this promise that you can hold up. The law's been fulfilled. Going on under the formula of concord, it says, we believe, teach, and confess that although people who genuinely believe and whom God has truly converted are freed through Christ from the curse and coercion of the law. I like it. It includes coercion, right? You have to do this. I'm forcing you. I don't want to. What happens? I'm a believer in Jesus. The curse doesn't apply to me. Furthermore, you can't force me to do, you have to do this. I said, I don't have to do anything. Christ has saved me. Well, are you going to try to keep the law? Well, yes, I am. Of course I am. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to hear the word. Why? Out of thankfulness. But I don't need it to get to heaven. I'm already going to heaven. I'm his child. Going down further, the formula of concord, the Sal Declaration, turn the page over. It says, nor should this doctrine in any way be urged on the basis of the law, since they have been liberated by the Son of God. There is that freedom, being liberated. Set us free by this purchase that has been done. Go to the first full paragraph, 4. In order to explain and definitely to settle this controversy, we unanimously believe, teach, and confess that although truly believing Christians, having been genuinely converted to God and justified, have been freed and liberated from the curse of the law. So that, we are sure about that. It goes on to say, they should daily exercise themselves in the law of the Lord, as it is written, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law he meditates day and night. So, when the false teachers come and say, you have to do this, we say, no, I'm freed from the law. And when they say, so, you're gonna live like heathens, you're not gonna keep the law, we go, oh no. But that, I'm freed from the curse. It now becomes something, well, that I'm going to do out of thankfulness. It's something I want to do. I'm not coerced, but it doesn't mean that I have no law or I can do anything I want. Right? A little later, the law cannot impose its curse upon those who through Christ have been reconciled. All right, well, that kind of gives me that, and there's a hole out there. I could go through that entire thing. And so we have, Christ has set us free, he's become a curse for us. Let's see the future, what this means. Verse 14 says, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There are two that's. Both of those are henna's. And they are pushing forward, saying, because Christ fulfilled the law and because Christ fulfilled the promise of the gospel and he is the conclusion or the one answer to both of those columns, it's so that what? To the nations, to the ethne, to the nations, this blessing of Abraham comes. Does it come to the entire world? No. That it might be in Christ Jesus. Those who have faith have the blessing of Abraham. so that we might receive. Now, might is not possibility language. This is a purpose clause. It's saying so that this might happen. This was done that what might happen. And it will, through faith, what happens? The promise of the Spirit is given. We receive it. We receive the promise of the Spirit, dia, through, by means of faith. Paul has never left this behind. He has been pushing forward saying, it all comes by faith. Oh, the law is fulfilled by Christ, and then by faith we receive the Christ so that the curse is lifted from us. Comments, questions? Make sure I have my... Yes?
It just kind of hit me when you were talking about Jesus became a curse and then I am the way. The entire scriptures speak about God or Jesus in this way, the great I am, as not just a doer of things, as a, you know, but he is. And so it kind of makes sense then when he talks about himself as, quite how to put it, but he is something. I am this. I am the curse. I am the way. I am a blessing. I am, and that he is the great I am.
So if I say to you, you know, all you religions are alike. Every one of you have a book. Every one of you have things that you're supposed to do, and it tells you these kind of things. And so, you know, what is Christianity? Well, it's another one of these religions that has a book, and, you know, you're supposed to do certain things and not do certain things, right? Or when someone brings their child to our learning center, and you say, well, why do you want to bring your child to a Christian learning center? You know, what is it about Christian Learning Center? They're strict. They have laws. That's what they are. I bring my kid here for morals. Is that what it is? Are we like all the other religions?
Not the least bit.
What are you a religion of? It was funny. Someone put together a brochure a while back, and they were trying to illustrate. They were trying to get across the point that the Christians have a Bible and we follow the Bible. I get it. You know, right? You don't want a Christian. I get it. And the heading for this said, Christians, people of the book. And then it went on to try to illustrate this.
But so are...
That phrase, people of the book, do you know what that originally refers to?
Islam.
That's Muslim. Exactly. Right. You know, for them, they've got five pillars, five laws, they've got a book. And what do?
You obey.
Christianity. What about people of the book? You know, well, no, we do have a Bible and there's some means, but guess what? What does Jesus say? It's all of this, I am the way. You know, Jesus is the Word taken on flesh. We are not people of a law, people of something else. I mean, if you really want to say, we are believers in Christ. We've been united with Christ. It's that.
I find the main difference between the Bible and the Quran. Is that the Bible, it isn't a book for works righteousness, which is what Islam is. It is instead a teaching to create faith. It creates faith instead of having the believers work their way to heaven.
Right. The ultimate goal is faith. I'm going to speak about this morning in the sermon. Having said that there is faith, faith does produce works. And so, you know, we're not anti-works, nor do we say it doesn't matter. But the goal is not the production of dogs that can jump through hoops. The goal is sons of God
Yeah, this is what God did for us. That's what the whole book's about. Unlike all the rest of them.
Correct. Pastor?
Yeah, the Bible stopped being a guide for life, for, at least for eternal life, in Genesis 3. When God said you can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve said, oh, yes, we can. And that was that. From that point on, what did Adam and Eve need?
Salvation.
A Savior. They needed salvation. And at that point, the Bible became a book about salvation. With the incidental guide in there about what God might like us to do if we ever got around to it.
I don't want to spend, and that's why a lot of time on it, but you know, we've had a little run-in with some objective justification and language that this obviously does not speak in that way. But let me just illustrate the point for you. The Bible is made up of law and gospel, and neither the two shall meet. Well, no, wait. It is made up of law and gospel. Well, what did I just show you? In Christ, they do meet. Paul resolves this. This is not a dichotomy. This is not a paradox that you're left with. Got it. Okay. Yes, Christians use law and gospel, right? So, you're both under the curse and under grace? Well, no. Apart from Christ, I'm under the law and I'm under the curse. But with faith in Christ, Paul says, you're not under the curse. It's not both. Am I a saint and a sinner? Yes, I am. And yet my sin is not held against me because of this, right? Because I'm a believer, we are gospel people and we don't have the law? No, we do. Because we're gospel people, but we use the law in a different way. Not curse, not coercion. We pick it up, thankfully, to please our God. Because, you know, we're thankful for what He has done. So you begin to see this. You know, there are some things that are, you know, saint, sinner, yes, law and gospel, I get it. But the application of this is really important. It's not that the whole world is condemned and the whole world is justified. No, it's not that way. In faith, all are justified. Apart from faith, there is no justification. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have freed us from a curse by means of your Son, who became sin, became a curse for us, and then took it to its rightful end through his suffering and death on the cross. We ask, dear Lord, that through faith we might receive this promise of salvation and that we might remain faithful unto death. In Jesus' name we pray.